If you would remain standing, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be in verses 7 through 11 this morning. I will say we will continue. We're gonna try to learn that song together, so you'll be seeing it multiple weeks in a row. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. And we'll stop there. Let us pray this morning. Almighty God, we ask that you would speak to us through your word this morning. We ask that you would send the Spirit to convict us where we need to be convicted, to encourage us where we need to be encouraged, and that you would continue to mold us and shape us into the image of the Lord Jesus. Father, we ask that you would help us to see what it means to be unified around the gospel and yet be diverse in our culture, diverse in our backgrounds, diverse in our giftings, all for the great glory of your name. And Father, we ask that you would continue to work among us and to change us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we begin this sermon this morning, let me ask you, have you ever seen someone perform a task with a very high level of skill? I mean, extremely impressive level of skill. And did you desire to be able to maybe perform the task like they performed it? Or, if you're anything like me, maybe you saw them perform that task and it made you feel really bad about your own ability to perform said task or skill. Now, I've heard multiple people speak in this language after going to PGA golf events and watching up close the professional golfer. If you've ever been to one, I've never been one in person. I've seen some on TV. If you've ever been there, though, you'll know that they're all very good at golf. Even the ones that you don't know their names. Even the ones that don't even show up on the TV or at the very bottom of the registry of the people who made the event, you'll know that they're all very good golfers, even though they don't win a lot of money sometimes. Now, those skills like golfing can be learned. At least I'm told. I never could learn it. I'm told that you can learn to play golf. And in other sports, oftentimes, being good at your position on a team is a really good thing. Having that one skill that you can learn and to be good at is very valuable on your team. All right, the skills that a pitcher has in baseball that they possess to be able to throw a fastball over 100 miles an hour or to make the ball be heading right at the batter at the last minute curve and move, those skills are not one that everyone on the team possesses, although they are beneficial to everyone else on that team. Now, I bring this up, this idea of skills and then people on teams having different skills for a reason. The church isn't a baseball team. The church isn't a swim team or any other sort of team in that competitive fashion. All right? And today we aren't reading Paul's words about learned and refined skills that we can have to make ourselves a better us, or to make our church more effective in certain things. That's not the language that Paul uses today. What we do see is that Paul is teaching about gifts. And the reason I brought up this idea of skills and sports and teamwork is in a similar way that each baseball player on a team has a particular set of skills that are beneficial to the own team. We're going to see that Christ has gifted his people, not with necessarily learned skills, but with gifts that are beneficial to everyone else in the church and in the body of Christ, and that we all don't possess the same skills. I know that if you were to go and ask a first baseman if they are glad that they can't throw a 100-mile-an-hour fastball, I'm sure they would grab their shoulder and say yes. And I'm sure if you ask the pitcher, are they glad that they're not expected to hit 50 home runs in a year, they would say absolutely. You see, they have their own skills, but they understand the purposes of everyone else's diversity on the team and how it benefits the group as a whole. Now, as I said, the church is not a sports team. We are not out in some competitive fashion to try to be better than the other churches. That's not what we're doing. But what we're going to see in the coming weeks ahead is that Christ has given gifts to His church, and that we all have different gifts and they work for our benefit. Now, last week we saw Paul write on in calling for unity around the gospel message. Right? He's already written previous to this the diversity in the church, having both Jews and Gentiles, and how they're both saved. And in this section, we're going to see him talk about a different type of diversity, a diversity among unity around this gospel of Christ. And in these verses, Paul is going to speak of this individual gifting, gifts that are given to the church individually and the church as a whole. And then he's going to use the language of the body to help us to see how these gifts to the church and to his people work together, much like the parts of a human body function together in coordination towards the same goal. Now, I love this part. This is my favorite part of Ephesians. I spent lots of time talking about it over the years through seminary and after. It's fun to discuss. It's a beautiful display of God's creation, and so I'm really excited about this part. All right, today what we're going to do is we're going to see the gifts that are given to the church. And we're going to start in verse 7 and end in verse 11. And then next week, I'm going to pick up and read through, start in verse 11 and go forward and use that verse again. And then we'll go through verse 13, and then we'll look at 14 through 16 in a couple weeks after that when we're back to this section. All right, so we're going to have a three-part series through here looking at Christ's gifts to the church and to his people and how we are to work together as a church body. Now today, what we're going to see, number one, is that Christ does give gifts to his people. We're going to see that in verse 7. All right. And then we're going to see, and I use this term, that Christ is worthy to give those gifts, or he has the authority to give those gifts. All right, we're going to see that in verses 8, 9, and 10. And then in verse 11, what we're going to see is that Christ gives different gifts to different people. All right. And then we'll pick up in verse 11 next week and continue moving through this. All right. So that's where we've been. That's where we're going. So today we're going to look at these gifts that Christ gives his people. So let's jump in. All right. Let's jump in and look at verse 7. Paul writes, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Now, we could just read that verse and we could take it outside of the context of the larger paragraph, and we can completely miss the meaning that Paul is trying to help us see. We might look at it and say, this is God's saving grace that has been given to us as a gift from Christ. And that is absolutely true. And I think there's an aspect of that in this verse. But in context, if we take verse 7 with verse 8 and also verse 11, and really all the way through verse 16 and the way that Paul writes, we see that Paul is particularly talking about gifts that are given to his people. And we're going to see that they have a function and a purpose, and they are intended to have a result in the church. Christ has given each one of us, his people, a gift so that we can be in service to the local church and ultimately to the kingdom of God. Now, this language is not new for Paul to use. All right, this is not just a one spot where he says this. I think there's even a clearer spot in Romans chapter 12. We read it this morning. I want to reread it to you now in chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. Paul writes this: "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." Now, verse 6. "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." And then Paul lists them out, some of these gifts: prophecy, if service, if teaching, exhortation, contributing, leading, acts of mercy. He lists out some of these gifts that Christ has given to his people. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 also speaks of gifts that have been given to by God to his people. What this means in context here, this verse 7, that even though we are unified around the gospel message, we are all different people. We are all gifted in different ways. There are different gifts that have been given to us, and there's a diversity among the unity. Now, if you're still looking at Romans 12, you see these different gifts: prophecy, serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, acts of mercy. Those aren't just skills that you might desire and that you might work to gain. Yet some of these you can become skillful in doing some of these. But these are written in such a way that they are giftings, our natural abilities that have been given to us, gifted to us by God for a purpose that we do need to cultivate. Not all of us are going to be good at serving. All right? Not all of us are going to be good at teaching, and that's okay. But God gives each one of us individually. The context in Romans 12 and the context here is that each person is being given a gift and a part to play in the church. So one of the implications of this, of verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us, not to some of us, to each one of us. I think the first implication of this is that we all have a gift and a part to play in the church. Now, our parts are going to look different. Some of our parts are more public. Those of us that have been up here today, some of those are more public. Some of those are more private. Some of you have served and you're gifted in such a way that you do what God has called you to in a way that's not seen by outsiders, and that's okay. But don't ignore what Paul writes here and what he writes in Romans and what he writes to the Corinthian church. Brothers and sisters, you do have a part to play in the church. And we're going to see that in more detail as we walk through the rest of this section and the following two sermons, what that part is and why it's there and what our roles are. Now, I think the second implication of this in the greater context is these gifts are given to us not to puff ourselves up. These are not gifts for our own ends. Our giftings are meant to be used in the church. They are meant to be for us to have active parts in the body of Christ. Years ago, more than I care to admit at this point, I was talking with a pastor that I just met. He was a guest lecturer in one of my seminary classes. He was telling me how he had recently asked one of our mutual friends how long he would withhold his gifts from the church, because that brother is obviously gifted in a certain way and would not go into functioning in those gifts and not use those gifts. And that has always struck me. Now, I think this question could be misused and it could be used to try to force people into stuff. But in the text here, in the context of that conversation, was this guy I just met recognized that this fellow brother had a gifting that he was withholding the church. He was not using it for the benefit of the church body. So let me ask you, are you using your giftings? If not, why? Why are you withholding from us? Is it because you don't know what your giftings are? Is that the reason why? If that's the reason why, we'll talk about that in a minute. We can help you in that. But if you're not using the way that God has created you and gifted you and purposely in His sovereign choice put you in this congregation, why are you withholding from His people? Now, before we leave verse 7, and Paul telling us that Christ has given gifts to his people, let me remind us that these are gifts from Christ. We're not talking about some learned skill or whatever, although some of that may be part of it, and that we should obviously cultivate the gifts that we're given. But these are gifts of his kindness to us. And as I was preparing for this passage, I read one commentator say in passing, and I don't think it was as significant to them as it was to me, these gifts are really part of Christ that he's given to you. He's given himself to us. So, brothers and sisters, we see here Paul is saying that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. He's gifted his people. And then he goes on, starting in verse 8, that Christ is worthy, or Christ is high enough and exalted enough. You can put in whatever you want. I'll say Christ is worthy to give or qualified to give those gifts to us. Read with me in verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And in saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, this is where people get confused in this text. What in the world is Paul talking about? Down, up, up, down, fill. What is Paul talking about? Let me tell you, to substantiate his claim that Christ gives gifts to his people, Paul wants the Ephesian church, he wants us to see Christ as victorious over sin and death. He wants us to see Christ as divine, and he wants us to see Christ as worthy to give these gifts. And so to highlight this, he quotes Psalm 68. That is why we read that, the responsive reading this morning that I put together. We read parts of it. I specifically picked out parts of that psalm that show how David is speaking of God as victorious, as high and exalted, as one that defeats his enemies. And if you were to read Psalm 68 in its entirety, what you will see is that God descends off Mount Zion, he defeats his enemies, and he ascends back up with his enemies as captive in parade. And Paul is pulling on that imagery here to help us see Christ as victorious over sin, death, and Satan. And in his victory march, he gives gifts to his people. Brothers and sisters, do you see? Do you see the significance of what Paul is telling us? These gifts aren't just random natural abilities and talents that we may get from university or working in a job. That's not what Paul is telling us at all. He's saying the risen Christ, the one that is victorious over sin and death, that Christ has given you gifts. And then he goes on. If that was not clear enough, I think it very clear in using that psalm. He goes on, and I think he muddies the waters for some of us, trying to help us out. He goes on to explain, using this ascending language in the psalm, to mean that Christ, what he's referring to is Christ's ascension as the resurrected Lord. The very same Christ that was on the cross, went into the grave, resurrected out, and ascended into heaven. That Christ, Paul says. And it is from this high and exalted position above all of the heavens, from this high and exalted position, that he graciously gives gifts to his people. Brothers and sisters, Christ is not just taking credit for some natural abilities that you might have. These are gifts that he has given you. And these giftings, these abilities that were given to you, are for a specific purpose and with a specific measure by the exalted Christ. And brothers and sisters, they are not to be treated as worthless gifts that have no use. Your gifts are not to be thrown away like you might throw away a birthday card that was given to you, or a spent gift card that you used on Amazon and then throw it away because it is no good anymore. Christ's gifts are not to be used like an outgrown Christmas gift that we give to Goodwill or that we don't treat with value any longer. These gifts have been given to you by the one who is high and exalted and has the authority to give them to you. Do you see that your gifting comes from this great King, the one with great authority who is worthy to give you his gifts? Brothers and sisters, these gifts are to be treasured. They are to be recognized and treasured and to be used as they were intended. Now, I've been around this church for many, many years, and I know that some of you are reading the language in verse 9, and you may be confused about the ascent and descent. There's a couple of ways that we see people interpret this language of Christ descending. What is Paul talking about? There's two main interpretations. One, that Christ descended into hell. That's one interpretation that's been held for a long time. There's another interpretation that this descent is spoken of here is Christ's incarnation, in which he came down from the heavens, became incarnate. He descended down, became incarnate. And from that position, he ascended back into heaven. Now, this is the position that I think makes the most sense in context here. It's consistent with places like Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, where the incarnation precedes exaltation. It's consistent with Psalm 68, this idea of God coming down to defeat his enemies and then going back up to Mount Zion. The Greek grammar reports towards that way. So I wanted to cover that because I know some of you are actively thinking about it. But I don't want you to get distracted with that. Because it doesn't matter if we interpret as Christ being risen from hell or being risen, coming down from heaven, living and risen. Either way, the result is the same. The main point here is that Christ is the risen Lord. Amen. He is the one who has paid penalty for sin. It is Christ who has risen from the dead, and it is Christ who is worthy and qualified to give these gifts to you, his people. And I don't want you to miss that. And I don't want you to miss the point, as Brian Chappell says, that these gifts that God gives us in the differing ways that he does it are reflective of his generosity to us. Christ has opened all of his work and given it to his people. And now he's given us gifts. He is very generous. So, brothers and sisters, how do you see your gifting and its use in the church? If we see it like Paul is presenting it here as a gift from a great high king who has defeated death and saved us from our sins, who has gone and gathered us, Gentiles who were far off, and brought us near to him and given us these gifts for service in his kingdom, these are gifts that we should treasure and want to use. We should want to use our gifts for the betterment of the kingdom and the health of his church for his glory. So what we see in this passage so far is that Paul's saying that God does give each one of us gifts, and that these gifts come from the exalted Christ who is worthy and qualified to give them to us. And then finally, we see that these gifts are different. Christ gives different gifts to different people. I don't know why he does that. If I was doing it, I would want everyone to be just like me. It would make things so much easier. That's not the way God has done it, is it? I think verse 11 highlights this, and we'll dig deeper into how these offices and positions are gifts to the church as a whole. We'll get into that next week, but I think following up what Paul has said in verses 7 through 10, he goes, and he has given, and then he starts listing out and gives us some examples of differentiation in giftings. He gave the apostles to the church, the prophets, evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Apostles are different than prophets. Evangelists are different from apostles. Evangelists are different from pastors and teachers. Now, there is an overlap. You can look at those, and many of these people have overlapping things that they did, but they're distinct and different in their own ways. I think Paul is highlighting that we all have different gifts. Sometimes they overlap with each other. We have different purposes in the body. We are not all the same. We're not all pastors or teachers. We're not all evangelists. None of us are apostles. And you know what? Praise God, that is good. That is good. I'm glad that we're not all like me. I mean, in my sinful self, it would be so much easier dealing with people. because it's the way I think, but by God's grace, we are all different. I heard Ligon Duncan, or read Ligon Duncan, he wrote this. I thought this was great. God doesn't make cookie cutter Christians. It's like, but then he goes on and says, there's not a celestial cookie factory and one little cookie cutter out of which we're all made. We're different, and that's glorious, and it's enriching. And it is. Now, what does this mean for us? I think this means that we shouldn't fear those who are different than us. And we shouldn't demand that everyone be just like us. We should want the diversity of gifting, and we should celebrate it. But I think, in my observations, or maybe it's just me, the tendency that most people have in this fallen world is to be fearful of those who are different than us. Not just those who speak a different language or have a different culture, or different skin color, not just like that, but we tend to be fearful of those that are different in the way that we're gifted, or our abilities, or our personalities, because we don't understand them, we become fearful of them. And sometimes this works out in that we either avoid the other person and ignore them completely, or, that's my desired path oftentimes, or we try to demand that everyone be shaped to be like us. When really our sanctification is being shaped to be like the person of Christ. And different, as we're all different in our giftings, we can still be like Christ. Now go back to my baseball analogy for a moment. Baseball pitchers don't demand that everybody on the team be able to throw the ball with the speed or the precision that they do. And I guarantee you, they don't want to be asked to be the home run king. They don't want to be asked to be put out in the outfield and running extremely fast and long distances and short bursts. They don't want that. They celebrate their teammates that do. And brothers and sisters, I think we should be celebrating the different gifts that we have. Ligon Duncan also says this about this passage. He has many good things to say about this. Ephesians in general, this passage. The different gifts that exist in the body, the different types of people that exist in the body, the different kinds of gifts that Christ has given to His church and people and through people serve the unity of the body and ought to be celebrated, not apologized for or feared. And brothers and sisters, we should be celebrating the differences that we have and the giftings, and we should ask that God would gift us with many different ways for our health and for His glory. So after all that has been said, I've waited here closer to the end of the text to ask a very specific question. What is your gift? How has Christ gifted you? Maybe the better question is, have you ever considered that before? I know some of you may be wondering, how do you go about finding how Christ has gifted you? Now, there are a million different tests you could take. I don't recommend any of them. Instead, I think the first place that we should go is go to the giver Himself. Have you asked God that He would show you how He has gifted you? If you don't know where you fit into the body of Christ, you don't know how you've been gifted and how you can serve, have you asked that God would show you that? Have you asked that God would make that apparent in your desires and the ways that you serve and the things that you want to do? Have you done that? If not, pray that first. Then, not only ask that, but ask that God would show you how to use the gifts for the benefit of His body. Ask what they are and how you are to use them. But then, as we're going to see as we walk through this passage, God has given you another, or He's given us a common gift. And that common gift is the benefit of the body of Christ sitting around us. Sitting around you right now is a group of people that God has placed with you. And I think part of one of the many functions that we have here is to help you find your gift. The reason I say that, there's an affirmation that should come from the believers around you that go, wow, yes, you are definitely gifted in mercy. Yes, you should explore this. We see this in your life. We should be encouraging one another in those ways. And at times, sometimes saying, that's probably not your gifting. We can do this nicely, and I think that's good for us. This is why seminaries require that churches confirm an applicant before they're admitted. They want the local churches to say, yes, we see that this person is qualified to be an elder and to be trained as a pastor in the church. We see that. We are, as a church body, saying that this person has the qualifications outlined in Scripture to hold this position. This is why we, before we brought on new elders, we went through all the qualifications, and as a church body affirmed that these men have this qualification, these giftings to qualify them for this office. So pray that God would show you your giftings, ask how you can use them, and then ask that your brothers and sisters would help you. And then let me ask you over the next few weeks to consider how God has gifted you for the benefit of this church body, and how you can be an active part in whatever way it may be. Some more active than others. That's fine. We know that's going to happen. But how has God gifted you specifically for this church body? So today, having seen Paul's language about the differing gifts, and seeing that these gifts come from the risen Christ, and that He gives them to His people, let me encourage us all to strive to know our gifts and then to use them for God's glory. Let us pray. Almighty God, Your ways are far above our ways. I'm sure in our sinfulness we would desire for everyone to be exactly as we are in giftings, and for us all to be the same. But Father, we confess that that is a very low view of who You are. And Father, we ask that You would help us to see how You have gifted us and how we might use that for Your glory in this church body. Help us to see how we would reflect Christ with the way that He has given Himself to us. Help us to have a larger view of who You are and who the person, who Christ is, that we might see how He is much bigger than who we are. And Father, we ask that You would help us to strive to be healthy church members in a healthy church, laboring alongside one another, bearing with one another, so that we might bring You glory. And we might put on display to the world around us and to the heavens the mystery of Christ's work. And we pray all of these things in His name. Amen.